With me this morning, if you'll stand and take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16, verses 11 and 12. Starting in verse 11 of Genesis 16, it says, "And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." Let's pray. Father, again, we are so very thankful for your word. We're thankful for the truths of your word and the things that we can glean from the pages and that we can take out and share with a lost and dying world, that we can apply to our own lives. And Father, I pray that we'd be drawn closer to you because of your word. And we thank you for what you're going to accomplish in each of our lives. I pray, Father, that you'd speak to each one of us personally this morning. And again, we will not fail to give you all the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The wild man. The wild man, as we read in the verse here. The wild man is loose on the earth and fulfilling Bible prophecy daily, including recently in what's going on in Afghanistan. He has always been there, but today he is most active. We can call him Ishmael. We can identify him. His Muslim descendants, ideologically and spiritually, he is no longer just in the Middle East, but he is spread everywhere. He's everywhere. From 2008 to 2016, he had friends in the White House. It's a fact. And the other now considers him to be a cooperating partner in the Middle East security. He is helping them to build back better, if you listen to our president. The Taliban has been mocking us wearing our own gear. This is pretty sad. They kill babies. They stone and rape victims. Where's the outrage? Where's the outrage? And yet Jesus loves them, and he died for them, right? I can't even recall how many times I've said, we need to pray for the terrorists, we need to pray for ISIS, we need to pray for the Taliban, we need to pray for these people, because if God can touch their hearts and they get saved, they will be different people. Saul of Tarsus became a totally different person when Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. He was accused of turning the world upside down. I believe he turned it right side up. But can you imagine what might take place if some of these people would get saved? Can you imagine if the leaders of the Taliban got saved? What that might do. Jesus loved them and died for them. The Bible tells us we're supposed to love their souls. Christ loved the very people who mocked him when they crucified him, right? If we love souls, and we should, but we should also love our country. We should also love the freedom to worship. It's getting interesting because the freedom to worship is under attack again in our very country. There's people that want to kill us. They want to end all freedom. While the current president has not located and rescued many Americans, he has succeeded at flying more than 100,000 of the wild man's descendants to our nation. By the way, it's at a 20-to-1 ratio. The shadow of the wild man has arrived on our scene, within our coasts. But the good news is we have been assured that none of them are terrorists. That's what they're telling us. Not one of them. But the interesting part about that is there's been at least 100 that are on the terror watch list. At least 100. That number, I'm sure, is growing. In the 20 years since 9/11, we have learned a new vocabulary. Here are some of the words we've learned. We've learned about Islam, Muhammad, Allah, jihad, Taliban, Al-Qaeda, ISIS, and Caliphate. Prior to that, you didn't hear much about those words. Previous to that, these were irrelevant words to us, used mostly by foreigners with towels on their heads. We did not know these words, nor did we care about them, right? Until we learned. Or at least we think we did. I can tell you we never really learned about Sharia law. The Muslim mantra, which states that people like Americans and Christians must be killed. Yeah. We said, never forget, and we forgot. These wild men are a faceless enemy. They wear no uniform and they fight dirty. I want to make an observation here. They do have faces. Faces that we can see, and they walk amongst us. Not only do they walk right beside us with equity, they are actually been granted preferred status. They have more protection in our borders than Christians have. It's sad. These wild men now surround us in ever-increasing numbers as we go to work, play, consult with them for medical care, and do our daily business. At this point, they are nonviolent. But don't be taken in. The warning flags are out there waving. These wild men have taken up residence in Congress. We have the squad. Ilhan Omar and Keith Ellison took the oath of office on the Quran. Rashida Tlaib tried to validate this despicable practice by swearing on a copy of the Quran owned by Thomas Jefferson. I just want to know who allowed that. Who allowed that? I believe America should decide what you swear in on, not the person being elected. They're in our country now in huge numbers, but we had better not speak out. Speak out against it, it could be the end of your career. This is going to be the end of us as a nation unless we wake up. We got to start making some changes, and we need to make them fast. Country is doing things that just don't make sense. Just don't make any sense at all. However, the Bible has warned us that in the last days, things will become confusing. That nations who once were blessed of God will do things that are counterproductive, even to the point of facing their own destruction. Yeah. And don't think this is about radical Muslims as opposed to moderates. Not sure how he pronounces his first name exactly, but Nidal Hassan was an average, peaceful moderate Muslim until he came under pressure. Then what was deep inside of him came gushing out on November 5th, 2009 at Fort Hood. Killed 13 people. Wonder what will happen when the entire country of America is squeezed. The media in our country and world leaders in the UN have made it clear this is not about Muslims. Why don't you know? True Islam is peaceful and harmless, they say. Really? Then why did the peaceful ones dance in the streets all over the world as the towers came down? Those twin towers came down, they were dancing in the streets all around the world. It's peaceful. I have to tell you, it's not the Methodists flying into those buildings. It wasn't the Lutherans. It was an attack on this country by people of the Islamic faith. Chuck Colson said this, "The truth is that bin Laden and his followers did not hijack Islam. They simply took it seriously. They actually are conservatives who believe and practice the book that they believe in. Their book. The Quran." Yeah. Are you a conservative? Is that not because you believe the Bible literally? Do you respect professing Christians who do not practice what their book teaches? We could learn from their playbook, right? They believe the Quran. They're willing to stake their life on it. We say we believe the Bible, but when push comes to shove, what happens? Where are we at then? Scary when we see our nation falling for the politically correct notion that we should embrace people of this faith as long as they are not radical. They may not be radical now, but what happens when they become radical? I'll tell you, President Bush, number 43, recognized and celebrated Ramadan for PC purposes, and many who call themselves conservatives have bought the lie that Islam is fundamentally a peaceful religion. Which it is not. Very obvious, it's not. It's generally accepted as just another religion in all areas of our culture today. I don't know about you, but my beliefs in the Word of God does not tell me I need to go out and kill people. In fact, it says in the Bible, which I believe, it says I'm supposed to love them. I'm supposed to do good to them. I'm supposed to pray for them. Even those that despitefully use me. This idea that it's just another religion that needs to be widely accepted in our culture today. Well, the Bible says we're not. Many churches are falling into this garbage. In recent years, one of the major denominations met to debate, of all things, whether or not Jesus is Christ and the one and only true Savior. I have to tell you, why do we need to debate that? The Bible clearly states he is the one and only Savior of the world. End of debate, right? What about the other world religions and their claims? Some people wonder if perhaps there are not many paths to God. If you ask the average American today, And I've heard this from people who profess to know Christ. We're all worshiping the same God, we're just taking a different route. Seriously? Jesus says he's the only route. You can't take a different route and get there. Jesus is the only one. Most people would tell you all religions are pretty much the same. Well, I would say they're probably right if they're talking about religion, because religion didn't save anyone. I'm talking about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. People assume that religions all have the same moral teachings and ideals. It's not the true. They might have different names for God, but it is the same God. That's not true. Many people believe may travel different roads, but they all lead to the same God, and that's not true. As long as you believe in something, as long as you believe in God, it really does not matter what form your belief takes. That's not true either. The Bible's very clear. I like the fact that there's no gray area there. The truth is, all these religions are different. In fact, they contradict each other at crucial points. What this means is that we are left with two opinions. Either none of them are accurate, or one of them is true and the others are not. It's my prayer we all know the difference. That there is one true gospel, there is one true God, and the others are false teachings and false gods. Rabbi Zacharias, in his Jesus Among Other Gods, The Absolute Claims of the Christian Message, said every religion at its core is exclusive. The law of non-contradiction says that positions that are different from one another cannot be equally true. Exactly. So what are the real differences between the Muslim faith and Christianity? What are the real differences? One, Muslims are sincere and devout, but that's not enough. We could learn much from their commitment, though, as I said. They're very committed. They're generally among some of the most serious and most devout people on the earth. Many of them have completely memorized the Quran. You know, I talk to people and they have trouble memorizing one verse, let alone memorizing the entire Word of God. They pray at least five times a day. There's some people that don't even thank God for their food, let alone pray five times a day. They fast for 1 month every year during Ramadan from sunrise to sunset. We fast from the time we lay down and go to bed till the time we wake up, right? Their salvation is something which must be earned. Must be earned. Yet Christianity says it's a free gift. It's not graciously given to them by Allah. Islam does have a high standard of morality called the straight path, which must be strictly maintained. Women are regarded as possible temptations which would lead men away from the path, so women are to be modest to the point of being totally covered, veiled in clothing. It's not an Arab thing. While the overwhelming majority of Arabs are Muslim, most Muslims are not Arab. Although Islam had its origins in the Middle East, the four largest populations of Muslims are Indonesia, India, Bangladesh, and Pakistan. Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world today. There's over 1.5 billion Muslims in the world, over 20%, making it the second largest religion. Number one comes in at Christianity, but how many people are professing to be Christians that aren't? I mean, I remember years ago, 86% of America was Christian. I don't believe that for a second. 86%? Yeah, I don't think so. Genesis 16:10 says, "And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, and it shall not be numbered for multitude." Geographically, about one-third of the earth is Arabic, or controlled by Arabs. That is virtually all of the Mideast, with the exception of the New Jersey-sized Israel, and the wild man, Palestinians, want that too. In America, they are at least 7 million and quickly rising. There were 11,000 converts to Islam each year in the United States in the early 90s. That was reported by Newsweek, October 30th of 1995. 90% of them were among the black population. That has only increased in the last two decades as many convert in an attempt not to feel racist. Islam, like Judaism, traces its lineage to the patriarch Abraham. The Arabs, however, trace theirs back to the firstborn son of Abraham by Hagar, Ishmael. The Jews trace theirs back to Isaac, the son of Abraham and Sarah, who'd been promised by God, by the way. The war in the Middle East today can be traced back to the biblical story of who really is the rightful son of Abraham. The truth about the Middle East is that the Palestinians and surrounding Muslim nations will never make a genuine and lasting peace with Israel. They don't want peace. They never wanted peace. They want Israel, all of it, and its inhabitants and supporters dead. That's what they want. And we are all infidels, unbelievers, to them. The word Islam, meaning submission, says much about the attitude of the followers of Islam. They are sincere, but they are sincerely wrong. Number two, it's a good thing to believe in God, but it is not enough. True Christianity worships the eternally self-existent God who spoke the world into being. Islam worships a God named Allah who is not eternal and who created nothing. Huge difference. Here in America, there are many who think that because they believe in the existence of God, that they will go to heaven. I've talked to many people on doorsteps who say, "I hope I'm going." We don't have to hope. We can know. God tells us we can know for sure. And yet people hope. There's a lot of people that, because they simply believe in a God, they believe that's enough. No, you can't believe just in a God. You have to believe in the one and only true God. The Bible speaks directly to this supposition when it says in James 2:19, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." So it's not enough just to believe that there is a God. It's not even enough to believe that there is one God, but to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Acknowledging the existence of a God is not the same as trust in the true and living God for salvation. It's not the same. The word Allah is derived from Al-Ilah, which had become the general name for whatever god was considered the highest of all the gods at the time. During the days of Muhammad, each Arab tribe used the word Allah to refer to its own particular high god. Before Islam began, the moon god was the central focus of prayer and worship at the Kaaba, considered the central worship house at Mecca. Interestingly, the moon god was worshipped by praying toward Mecca several times a day, making an annual pilgrimage to the Kaaba, which was the temple of the moon god, running around the Kaaba seven times, touching a black stone set in the wall of the Kaaba, and gathering on Fridays for prayer and giving of alms to the poor. These were all part of the pagan rites practiced by the Arabs long before Muhammad was born, and they still are very similar to the five pillars of Islam practiced today. This stuff went on before Muhammad was even here, and yet that's who they worship. That's who they follow. Ishmael's descendants are pagans, and they have always lived up to the reputation of the wild man. And while they are among us, they are not of us. Even if not spoken aloud, they have a strong opinion of us and have little or no loyalty to our nation. USA Today published a survey taken by Arab Muslims living in the U.S. concerning their attitude toward the war in Iraq, terrorism, etc. 82% said they would not be willing to allow their son or daughter to fight for this, in quotes, their country, which they have taken an oath to defend. They should be deported if they answered this way. You take an oath to defend this country and then you say you wouldn't? You wouldn't even allow your children to? Over one half stated that they would not support war with any Arab nation for any reason. And that survey was taken before the first invasion of Iraq in February of 1991. So much has changed since then. Now let's be clear, not every Muslim is a terrorist. Not saying that. Or a terrorism supporter, for that matter. But notice that almost every terrorist is a Muslim. And because of what the Quran says, every Muslim is high risk to one day rise up against us. Because of their own teachings. Being sincere, dedicated, and believing in some God is not enough. And number three, we are not trying to appease an angry God. We are learning how to fall in love with our Creator, Redeemer, and Friend. It's interesting that in the Quran there are no miracles performed by Muhammad or anyone else. There's not a single mention of the love of Allah for the world or the people in it. There are many, many laws and strict warnings of the penalty of not keeping the laws. The concept of having a relationship with Allah is not found anywhere in the Quran. But Christians understand that Christianity is not about moral laws or religious practices. It is about a relationship with a living Savior, Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote this in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Philippians 3, 8 through 10. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Do you know him? Or do you just know about him? There's a difference. There's a huge difference. It is this relationship with Christ that is the center of our faith. If you don't have this relationship with Christ, you don't have the Christian faith. The early church ministered in an age of religious pluralism, but preached a message of salvation through faith in Christ alone. Yeah. Then we have number four. It is a good thing to believe in Jesus, but it is what you believe about Jesus that is important.
Yeah.
There's a lot of people that believe things about Jesus. They believe he was a good man. They believe he walked the earth. They believe those things. But it's more important that we believe that he is God. That he is the creator and sustainer and savior of the world. These things are important. The greatest tension between Christians and Muslims is the difference between Muhammad and Jesus Christ. To Muslims, Jesus was a prophet but not the Son of God. But we understand that Jesus was not merely one way to God. He is the only way. He told us that in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He was very clear. That's why I have a problem with people who say, there's many ways to God. Then explain that verse. That was Jesus speaking. Explain that. Then he repeats this principle again in Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Muhammad, on the other hand, was born into a tribe who was keepers of a pagan shrine housing the sacred black meteorite, Kaaba, at Mecca. Muslims are taught that it was Abraham who received the Kaaba stone from the angel Gabriel and who established the shrine at Mecca. They submit unquestionably to the teachings of a book they say was given by the angel Gabriel to Muhammad, a self-proclaimed prophet who lived in the 7th century. An interesting note about Muhammad is that he was completely illiterate. He could neither read nor write. He dictated what Gabriel told him, and his followers wrote it down. Also, Muhammad was given special permission by Allah to have 13 wives. His last wife was 6 years old when she was betrothed to him, and the marriage was consummated when she was 9. That's right, Islam was founded by Muhammad, a demon-possessed pedophile who had 12 wives, and his last one was a 9-year-old girl. See, if people would study this stuff, they wouldn't fall into it so easily. But they won't study it. They don't want to know what's the truth. And the wild men following this belief system are convinced that the moment they blow themselves up, taking infidels with them, they will be transported to a heaven where 70-plus virgins will satiate their lusts with, and food and drink will satisfy their every appetite. This is why some of the 9/11 terrorists were frequenting porn shops just before their attacks. They were preparing for their move to what they call paradise. Major Hassan was visiting strip clubs just before his rampage at Fort Hood. And number 5, true Christianity is spread by love and choice. Islam is spread by sword and force. I tell people all the time, share the love of Jesus with people. If they reject it, that's their choice. We know what they reject. They have no clue. But it is still their choice. Some will choose Christ. Praise the Lord. Some will reject. Pray for them. It's true that some Muslims, like Christians, are willing to die for their faith. Some, unfortunately, are willing to kill for it. In fact, the one sure way of earning salvation as a Muslim is to die as a martyr for the faith. They believe that just as Muhammad was whisked immediately to heaven and given several maidens, so will it be done for those who die for the cause of Islam. Those who attacked the World Trade Center and engaged in other acts of terrorism were acting in full accord with the tenets of Islam and the teachings of the Quran. The West, the United States in particular, is seen as corrupting the entire world and worthy of death. The U.S. policy of befriending Israel is particularly seen as harmful to the Muslim people and their cause. And their evangelism is not so much by the word as it is with the sword. The followers of Muhammad have been the most violent people in the history of the world and continue to be so to this day. And that's a fact that's well attested to through history. So Jesus taught that we are to love the sinner. Muhammad taught that the infidel must be killed if he refuses to convert. Christianity is not about killing people. It's about leading them to Christ. And again, if they reject, that's their choice. Whether you realize it or not, America is at war. Though there's not currently a formal declaration of war, how severe will this war be? How long will it last? And how many lives will it cost? What form will it take? These are questions that no one can answer. But make no mistake about it, we are fighting for our way of life. We are fighting for survival. We are fighting against people who are willing to kill us any way that they can. We're not allowed to go into their lands and give out Bibles. We're not allowed to do that. Yet they are allowed to build mosques on our soil. And in New York City, Muslim children are allowed to pray in their custom while our kids cannot. Many big companies now replace urinals with foot baths. God help us. One of the saddest things about the Muslim belief system is that, like many others, they believe that they will either make it to heaven or not, based on either their good works outweighing their bad deeds, or maybe that God will simply decide to let them in. Christianity is pretty clear. You will come through the Lord Jesus Christ, or you don't come. In fact, there will be many that will stand before the Lord and say, we did this and this and this and this and this, and he's going to say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Because they thought it was based on doing instead of being. According to their beliefs, there's no way to know whether or not they are going to paradise or not. I would like to say that when you die is a bad time to find out if you're getting in or not. You need to get that settled before it's eternally too late. It becomes eternally too late when you take your last breath. Before that, there's time. But you know, for the Muslim, there's no way to find out until they die. Because they don't know until they die. I'm so glad that I can know the writer of 1 John 5:11-13. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. God gives it to us right there, that we can know. So if you're here this morning and you hope so, or think so, or might so, let's get that settled. Let's make sure. Let's know so. Because when you take your last breath is the wrong time to find out. As I've said over and over and over, 99% sure is 100% not sure. You have to be 100% sure. I can't see your heart. You can't see mine. But God can. And God knows. I'm not trying to get anybody to doubt their salvation. I'm just wanting to make sure that people have a know-so salvation. And let's be awake at what's going on in the world. Let's understand what's happening. By the way, God told us it would. Anybody taken by surprise by what God told us was going to happen? If we're taken by surprise, it's because we're not spending enough time in the Word of God. The Word of God tells us these things are going to come to pass. We should be wide awake. We should be wide awake. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the warnings that you give us in your book, the Holy Bible, the one and only true Word of God, which leads us to the one and only true God. My prayer this morning, Father, is that if there's someone in our midst that has never, ever accepted the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, that today would be that day. Your word tells us, Father, that today is the day of salvation. We shouldn't put it off. Father, this morning, we have people here who have professed in a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that we are living your word, being Christians, which means to be Christ-like. If we're not, Father, if there's things in our life that shouldn't be there, I pray that we'd get those dealt with today. We thank you for what you're going to accomplish in this time of invitation, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.